Reading this morning comes from the 49th chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to read the first three verses and then jump immediately to verse 6. Listen for the word of God. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, He named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me a polished arrow in His quiver. He hid me away. And He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And now, our New Testament lesson comes from the first chapter of John's Gospel. I'm going to read verses 35 through 42. This follows very shortly after the baptism of Jesus. Listen again for God's word. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The minister, Tom Long, tells about a rollicking night at the theater. A young actor named Tom Key was playing the part of Jesus in the play Cotton Patch Gospel, and he was clearly bringing the house down. The play, a romping bluegrass musical, which depicts the ministry of Jesus as if it occurred in the cotton fields and Baptist churches of rural South Georgia, was in its final performance run, and Key was feeling confident and even inventive with his audience. His spontaneous enthusiasm was contagious, and he had the audience in the palm of his hand. During the scene depicting the Sermon on the Mount, Key, as Jesus, suddenly turned from the group on the stage toward the audience. And he pointed to a blank auditorium wall and said, "Look at the lilies in the field." He stopped almost as if he had forgotten his lines and peered around at the disciples and focused again on the audience, and he spoke again, "Look at the lilies in the field. Once more he stopped. Seemed to shift around to be searching for his words. The audience began to shift uncomfortably, and his hand extended yet again to the blank wall, and this time he slowly and deliberately spoke the words, "Look at the lilies in the field." Now he turned to his disciples, shrugged his shoulders, and said, "I can't get them to look." And suddenly the audience realized that he indeed wanted them to look. And sure enough, when he gave it one more try, "Look at the lilies in the field," all the audience turned their heads to see. Well, it's too bad old John the Evangelist, the author of this fourth gospel from which I read, was not in the audience that night. For it was his kind of show. Indeed, he spends his entire gospel trying to get people to look, to really look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Light and darkness, vision and dimness are the stuff of John's gospel. Verse after verse, John points at the Lord and sounds the refrain, "Look, look." And the willingness to look and to see stands at the heart of today's gospel lesson. John the Baptist is standing with two of his disciples when Jesus walks by. The translation puts it, "Look, the Lamb of God," John says about Jesus. And apparently moved by his words, the two disciples follow Jesus. And when Jesus realizes that they are following him, he asks, "What are you looking for?" The pair answer Jesus not with the confident statement of discipleship, but with another question, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, this is a strange response. Jesus asked them a question about discipleship. They respond with a question about his housing situation. Almost like, how many square feet? What kind of dwelling do you live in? But biblical scholars know that this is not a question merely about lodging, but rather about the nature of Jesus himself. "Where are you staying?" means, in essence, who are you? What is the theme, the home, the center of your life? It would not be stretching things too much to translate the disciples' response like this. At this point, we don't know who we're following or where the path is leading. Can you tell us? And then Jesus invites them to come. Come and see. And it is only in the journeying and in the seeing that they begin to figure out the true dimensions of what is happening to them. The story goes on to tell us that one of these disciples was Andrew, the brother of a man named Simon. And Andrew goes to Simon and tells him, "We found the Christ." And then Andrew brings Simon to Jesus. And Jesus takes one look at Simon, and then he says, in what surely must have been a startling statement, "You are Simon. I am changing your name. For now on, you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Yes, when we analyze it, the call to discipleship is as mysterious as it first seems. It's not far removed from the realities of life as we live it. We see people here stumbling along, following a presence they do not yet fully understand. None of us do. We see a portrait of a person being tugged along to Jesus by a brother, following more out of family loyalty, perhaps, than out of a sense of mystery, finding at the end of the trail and not at the beginning that his name and his life have been transformed. William Meal, professor emeritus at Yale Divinity School, put it this way: the reality of the Christian faith and the roads to the Christian faith are as varied as the people who profess it. For example, perhaps today there's someone in the congregation who would much rather be sitting at home watching the NFL playoffs pregame show than here. Now, heaven forbid, it just escapes my mind. But perhaps, but they had to usher, or they had to do some responsibility in the life of the church, sing in the choir, and so here they are. Or perhaps there's a young child here who's here not so much to listen certainly to what the minister has to say, but to see a friend. And so her parents brought her. Perhaps, heaven forbid, there's some teenagers in the back interested more in text messages to one another than listening to the preacher. Heaven forbid. But nevertheless, you're here. And here you can begin to see what God is doing in and through the life of this church and in and through all of Christianity. The point of all this is that the calling to follow Christ is a pathway, my friends, marked with these words: come and see. And thank you. You're here today. You don't have to be. There's no longer any pressure in society for you to be here. But you made that choice for whatever reason. And thus, the pathway is far more important for where it leads than because of how it begins. It may begin as a longing in the heart, a struggle in the soul, or a wandering of the mind. It's a path which some people enter alone, which others enter by tagging along with friends, being dragged perhaps at first reluctantly by parents or teachers maybe. No matter how we begin, we see as we travel that the pathway that has been cleared for us by the Christ is the one who goes before us, making of our many beginnings a common journey. Come and see, says Jesus Christ to you and me. And though the voice often seems faint, filtered through the voices of ordinary folks around us, for whatever reason, we do go and see. And what we see is that no matter who we were when we started, we end up with a new name, a new identity given to us by Jesus Christ. What we see is no matter how we begin to travel, we end the journey resting in the Christ who is all in all. There's a woman I know in my home church who began her journey in faith because she loved to sing. Or to put it more bluntly, she loved for other people to hear her sing. And she warmed to the lavish compliments generated by her truly beautiful voice. Now, my home church choir was not exactly show business, but it was as close to that as she could get, and so she sang there. The rest of worship was of no interest to her, and she would often secretly read a paperback novel in the choir loft while the preacher preached, waiting for her chance to perform. I was in the choir with her and saw her many a time doing that. And I'm looking now. Then somehow, the words of the solos and the anthems began to have a certain power for her. Spirit of the living God, King of kings and Lord of lords, began to speak to her beyond the concerns of musical phrasing and pitch. She was gradually acquiring not only a relationship with the vocabulary of the faith, but also a relationship to the one to whom those words pointed. And now when she sings, my friends, I'm glad to report she does so with a new name. She is no longer performer. She is witness. Witness to Jesus Christ. What does it take to make up a call to discipleship? To be a follower of Christ? Perhaps every church should adopt the motto, "Come and see," and give to everyone who enters for whatever reason a joyful word of welcome and a backpack for the journey ahead. Come, everyone invited, party in condominium 503A, 8 o'clock Friday night. Well, unfortunately, we were leaving Friday morning. And I think maybe the sign came down before then because it may have been a ruse. But it got me to thinking. I couldn't help but wonder who would show up for that party. What about the man we met there on the beach who was working that year for Enron and knew all for a certainty that when he returned to his home in Houston, he would no longer have a job? What about the two young college guys that had a crush on our 18-year-old daughter? I wasn't sure if I wanted them there or not. What about the woman we had met on the beach one day and she opened up that she had cancer? Just been diagnosed. And was at the beach to get away. Or what about the family there just for a joyful vacation, a time away from the rigors of work? Who might be there? You know, it really didn't matter so much how they got there as what happened to them while they were there and after they left from there. To go forth then and to celebrate. To be disciples in their own way. Now, my friends, I think if there's a party thrown like that in our day and time, it needs to be thrown by the Church of Jesus Christ. All are invited. Everyone come. We don't care what brought you here so much as what happens when you are here. And we want your life to be transformed by the one who can give you a new name. So let's invite folks as we begin a journey that we don't know exactly where it ends. Looking for a new pastor, looking for new leadership, looking for a new chapter in the life of Christ's church here at Wildwood Presbyterian. To anyone, those away, those who have left, not sure what's going to happen, why don't you say to them, hey, come. Come and see. Come and see. Amen.